Announcements here this evening. A couple of prayer requests. Let's see where I wrote them down. We have some surgeries this week. Marion's surgery went well, so praise the Lord for that. Little Genevieve, that little French lady that comes, is she here tonight? No, she's going in for surgery, I believe, tomorrow. Pray for her. She's very nervous about it. A week from next Tuesday, I believe it is, Stephanie's going in for surgery. She's been waiting a long time to get in at USC Medical Center. Keep her in prayer. Tomorrow, our dear little South Korean friend, Sukja, is going in for eye surgery. It's the type of surgery where she will have to lay face down for 2 weeks. And they'll have this little, like a donut thing that she'll have to look in. And so it's very, very difficult, believe me. So keep Sukja and also her husband, Jay, in prayer, if you would, please. Okay. Jen and Rudy Garcia, I didn't know how much they wanted me to share, so I won't. Just keep them in prayer. Also, we have Rachel, who's here tonight. Rachel and Ryan. She's going in for surgery next week as well, and that's going to be a week-long thing. So keep them in prayer, okay? Let's get into God's Word. What do you think? If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody's ready. This is a Wednesday evening Bible study. And you guys brought your Bibles. Good idea. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. There's only two C's in Ecclesiastes. Oftentimes people come up and go, are you in Ecclesiastics? And I go, no. I'm in Ecclesiastes. Two C's, not three. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 tonight. Got your Bibles open? What's the next step? Open our hearts. Let's do that. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And now with open Bibles, Lord, we just want to open our hearts. And Lord, allow you just to speak to us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that tonight you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive. What a marvelous, marvelous book this is. The book of Ecclesiastes, along with the other 65 books that we call the Holy Scriptures. And so tonight, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that the things of this world would grow dim, and those things that really, truly matter in light of eternity, those heavenly things, would become more clear for us. What a timely book this is, for the time in which we live, for such a time as this. And so tonight, Lord, minister to us through your word. May we be changed. May whatever is weighting us down, whether it be the cares of the world, the riches, whatever it might be, Lord, that we would be freed up from those things tonight. We would have a heavenly perspective of what it means to be a child of God, a child of the King. Thank you for who you are, even as we sang a moment ago, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And Lord, you do provide for us all of our needs, according to your riches and glory. And so, Lord, tonight may we just settle our hearts in. May we hear from you, the great shepherd, and pray that you would feed your sheep, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Eat, drink, and be merry. The title of the message tonight. A couple of weeks ago, before we went on vacation, we left off at verse 11 of chapter 2. Tonight, we're going to pick it up at verse 12, and Lord willing, we're going to finish the chapter. So this is what the word of the Lord says. Verse 12. The end of the wise and the fool. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly, which is foolishness. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he, the king, has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor, in which I have toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor, in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor? And for the striving of his heart, which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. What an incredible book this is. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. I know you always hear me say that in every book that I'm in. But is this not a book that we can relate to today, in this day and age, where so many people are losing earthly possessions? All of a sudden it's like people are becoming disheartened, discouraged, depressed, because the things of this world are being stripped away. This book was written by the wisest and wealthiest man on the planet, other than Jesus Christ himself. He was Israel's wealthiest and wisest king. There are incredible lessons in this book which deal with the issues of life from the perspective of the believer, of the unbeliever, and of the backslider. As a believer, we can look at this book and go, you know, this is the way I used to be. Weren't you this way often? Just worried about amassing great things in this world? About fame and fortune and wealth and security and all of these things that you thought were within your grasp? As a believer, I find great comfort in this book because I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to think like this anymore, under the sun. That's the theme of this whole book, under the sun. Living for those worldly, earthly, carnal things. And that's the way I used to think. And many of you, I'm sure, can relate. But as believers, we don't have to go through life thinking all is vanity like grasping after the wind. Why? Because when Jesus Christ came into our lives, we now have substance. We now look beyond the sun, S-U-N, to the S-O-N, Jesus Christ, the one who holds our future in his hands, the one who loves us and gave his life for us, the one who came to give us, even on this earth, life and life more abundantly. And that's very freeing to me. As a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, there used to be this tremendous pressure in the BC days to make sure that, you know, I'm the breadwinner and I'm the one that's going to provide and all this. And it's so nice to be able to rest in the Lord. As a matter of fact, you know what my greatest fear is today? Is not being exactly where the Lord wants me to be. That's my greatest fear. I want all that I can get from Him. Not in way of possessions. But I want to be used for the very purpose that He created me. And I hope you would feel the same way. And if we get this perspective right, everything else takes care of itself, doesn't it? We don't have to worry and strive and stress like the world does out there. We can enjoy those things that God provides for us. We don't have to strive for them. For the unbeliever, we get tremendous insight from this book, the way that the world thinks, right? The way that we used to think. And we saw last week in the first 8 verses, a lot of I's and my's with Solomon as he was going to enjoy pleasure. And he tried the wine and he tried the foolishness and he planted vineyards and built houses and gardens and orchards and fruit trees and water pools. He had male and female servants, herds and flocks and treasures and silver and gold and musical instruments of all kinds. And you know what? It was still vanity, like grasping after the wind, he said. And that's the way that the world will always be for the unbeliever that does not allow God to come into the equation of their life. God's not part of their thinking. God's not part of their everyday life. Also, we can look at this from the perspective of the backslider. And I think the backslider is more miserable than the unbeliever because he's tasted of God and he knows the goodness of God. And he's gone back to the muck and the mire, and even the scripture says back to the vomit, as a dog would return to his vomit. And we can see here the perspective of a backslider. It's just vanity, grasping after the wind. Again, living in an earthly manner than living in a heavenly perspective as they once did. And there's always a way back. And the end result, the final assumption, if you would, is life really worth living? And that's the way a lot of people think today, especially today. Have you noticed people just, I even noticed when we went to New England on our vacation, people are tired. People are tired. They're exhausted. For some reason, there's just this oppression over the whole country. I bet if we took a poll up here this evening, a lot of us are tired, exhausted. But we have that hope. But there's just a lot of people that are just going, you know what? Is life really worth living? We'll talk about that a little more in a moment. But here's King Solomon, who began his reign as a humble servant. You remember the story out of 1 Kings 3:9? His will was lined up with God's will. And his heart was lined up with God's heart. And his desires were lined up with God's desires. Because God came to him and said, Solomon, ask of whatever you wish, and I'll give you your heart's desire. And you know the story. Solomon said, Lord, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I might discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? And Scripture tells us that the speech pleased the Lord to the point that the Lord blessed him with all of these things. But somewhere along the line, he got sidetracked. Yet the older he got, Scripture tells us that his heart turned away from the Lord. And that's, again, one of my fears. As a believer, as someone that is now a senior citizen, if you would, getting towards the finish line. When you're younger, you don't think much about the finish line. But the older you get, all of a sudden the 40s blow by and the 50s blow by and the 60s blow by. And all of a sudden you're thinking, you know what? I got more days behind me than I do ahead. But if there's ever a time you really need to buckle down and suck it up, it's when you're getting close to the finish line. Because Solomon, when he got to the end of his days, he had taken so many wives from pagan lands that they turned his heart away from the Lord. He did exactly what the book of Deuteronomy told him not to do. Not to have great horses, which represented power. Not to take foreign women. Not to take multiple wives. And guess what? In his old age, he stumbled and he fell. He began to live his life in an earthly manner. And that's what this is all about. This is now one who is living his life under the sun. That's the theme. He's now living in a worldly, a carnal, a fleshly manner rather than above the sun, looking at life from a human perspective rather from a heavenly perspective. And folks, if there's ever a key to the message here tonight, it's that we as believers need to start looking at things from a heavenly perspective. Get your eyes off the things of this world. They're perishing. You don't want to anchor your soul in the things of this world. We need to anchor our soul in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, you may not be a senior citizen, but I believe that we are getting close to the finish line as the church age. We're getting really, really close. Just look around. No one knows the day or the hour, but I'll tell you what, there's some things going on that to the point to, it's almost as though you can see the finish line in the distance here. And so we're to look at things from a heavenly perspective. And Solomon didn't. And eventually it led to lamentation in his life, to weeping. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Vexation of spirit is like grasping after the wind. And as we've seen, even thus far, we've got a glimpse of his life just being filled with drudgery and despair and misery rather than the blessings and bliss that come with walking with the true and the living God. And again, it's a warning to us. It's a challenge to us to stay focused on heavenly things and get your eyes off the things of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These things will trip you up and they will cause you to stumble and fall and get off course from the race that we're running. And it's really, truly heartbreaking to see people late in life, be it unbelievers or backsliders, whose lives are filled with pessimism and cynicism. Look around. There are a lot of people that are, you know, that are older now and supposed to be enjoying the golden years. And it's like they're pessimistic and they're cynic. They're grumpy. They're grouchy. They're crotchety. Old folks who come to the end of their lives saying, is life really worth living? Tina and I were just talking, driving the other day. I said, Tina, don't let me get grumpy and grouchy and crotchety as an old senior saint. I don't want to be like that. Don't let me be like that. And I would hope you feel the same way. You can tell a believer that's a senior saint that's walking with Christ, they got joy. No matter what's going on, they're excited about Jesus. They're gracious, they're loving, they're kind. No matter, you know, what's going on in their earthly body, the aches and pains and all. Yes, it is when your life is above the sun and the sun is in your life that He gives us life and life more abundantly. And you know, again, before we get into the text, as I look at this section, we may never be kings. I doubt if any of us in this room is ever going to be a king this side of heaven. One day we'll reign as kings and priests. What that is, I don't know. I don't have a clue yet, but that's what Scripture says. But this side of heaven, I doubt if any of us are going to be a king. I doubt if any of us are going to be the wealthiest and wisest person here on earth. But you know what? We can sure literally take Solomon's word for it and know that, you know what? All of the things that people think are important in this world aren't. They aren't. And I would think that we would, as a church, would learn our lesson. But we still hear all this prosperity stuff out there. And we can literally take Solomon's word for it that living outside of God's will and purpose is and always will be vanity, vexation of spirit, and like grasping after the wind. And it's our choice. Or we can grasp what we see in verse 24. And there is some good news in this section of Scripture tonight. Hallelujah. Otherwise, we'll all be going out jumping off the freeway overpass after this section. You know, it's like, man. Look at verse 24. Nothing is better for man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. He's not talking about gluttony and getting drunk and stuff. He's talking about enjoying food. Christians enjoy food. They don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. We enjoy food. And to enjoy refreshments. We do, you know. And to enjoy your labor. And, you know, whether you drive a truck or whether you drive nails or whether you drive golf balls for a living, you can enjoy your labor in the Lord because you know that's a mission field. God has made you and I a missionary wherever we are. And so we can enjoy the labors of the Lord. And if He moves us on, you know, if we change jobs or whatever, we know that He's opened the door to go somewhere else and do something else. But there is some good news tonight. But in the first section, verse 12, Solomon writes, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done." And so after Solomon sought to gratify his flesh with all those things that I mentioned a moment ago, and he came to the same conclusion, tonight Solomon continues in his pursuit for the meaning of life as he now heads off yet in another direction. He hasn't learned his lesson yet. He's still going to just change directions and I'll just try something else in this world that maybe will satisfy me. And so he turns again and he turns himself to consider here in verse 12, wisdom and madness and folly. Wow. Imagine what that would include. So instead of coming to the conclusion that through all of his experimentation that only God and God alone can satisfy, he continues on in his pursuit. We've got a whole bunch more chapters of this that we can learn from. And I would hope by the time we're finished with Ecclesiastes that we get it. That we know that it's only God, only in God, that we can find true happiness and contentment. And so he now considers whether it's better to live in wisdom or madness and folly. Is there really any difference in the end? The professor dies just like the party animal dies. You know, that the ground is level at the grave. You look around at the world. And living under the sun from an earthly perspective, he said the end is the same here. That's why he says in the last part of verse 12, for what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he's already done. Wow, meaning that the guy that follows me, he won't try anything I haven't done because I'm going to do it all. And Solomon had the ability and the capability. And he had the finances to do it. He had all that he needed to go and pursue wisdom and madness and folly. So he says in the second part of verse 12, I'm going to live it up, paraphrase, to the extent that even my successor would only be able to repeat what I've done. Because when I'm finished, I'll have done it all, man. Whew. Wow, can you imagine? And there are some people that would die for that in this world. Man, I want to grab it all the gusto that I can. But look at verse 13. Then when I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. It's almost as though he just runs right into another wall. Boom. The wisdom, the madness, the folly thing, boom, right into the walls. You know, comes up with the same conclusion after his experimentation. He does conclude, yes, it is better to be wise than a fool. I mean, duh, that's a no-brainer. And yes, it's better to be educated than it is to be ignorant. That's what he's saying there. And it is better to walk in the light than the darkness. Duh. And it is better to use your head for something other than a hat rack. But notice, he says in the last part of verse 14, yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. Wow. Amazing, huh? It really is. Again, with a vexed spirit, Solomon says, the end is the same. Be it to the wise or to the fool, they both die. Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Everybody has an appointment with God. I've talked about that before. You can cancel your doctor's appointment tomorrow. You can cancel your dentist's appointment next week. You can cancel meeting with your insurance agent next month. But you will never, ever, ever be able to cancel your appointment with God. Everybody has one. Whether you're a believer, unbeliever, make-believer, everybody on the planet has an appointment with God. And again, the ground is level at the grave. The rich and the poor meet there. And guess what? They meet there just the way they came in. Even as Job said, naked I come into this world, naked I go out. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Both of them end up in the prone. Common phrase today is both of them end up pushing up daisies. And you know what? According to what Solomon says here, no amount of wisdom or intelligence will cancel that appointment. No matter how smart you are, and no matter how smart our scientists are today, have they been really able to prolong life? Go back to Genesis chapter 5 and see if we're living longer than they used to. Methuselah, 987 years. When's the last time that happened? 87 seems to be a lot. But he beat you by 900. And you know what? To Methuselah, it was still a drop in the bucket. If you were to know that you were going to live 987 years, you wouldn't think about it until you got to about 980. And you go, oh man, life is short. Life's getting short. I'm a short timer. The same event happens to them all. That's why I love where we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. No time X in heaven. There's going to be no night. It's going to be continually day. And what a glorious, glorious eternity we will have for those of us who know the Lord. And when I look at this, when I think, and you know what? When you go to New England, and I preached there for 12 years, in most churches, you have the stained glass windows on each side of the building. And if you open any of those stained glass windows, it looks right down into the cemetery. But you know that? Check it out. Check out your early American history. And most churches had the graveyard right outside the window so that when the pastor preached, that he had death and eternity in mind. But look what's happened today. It's all about the show and the hype and the disco ball and all that stuff, you know? People aren't mindful that life is a vapor inside the church, outside the church. And people are being lulled to sleep. We've lost perspective. And over the years as a pastor, I've presided over the funerals and memorial services of some very wise men and women. And at the same time, I've presided over the service of many a fool, believe me, some fools. And I preached the gospel to those that were left behind. It was too late for the fools. And you know, the ground is level. And to look at them both from under the sun perspective, it certainly looks the same. But not so when you look above the sun. Why? Many a wise man has died a spiritual fool. And many a fool has gotten saved and died a wise man. And it all depends on one thing, doesn't it? Jesus Christ and Him alone. For each and every soul on the planet. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man looked like he had it made, didn't he? He dined sumptuously, Scripture tells us. And poor Lazarus sat at the gate, eating the crumbs that fell from the man's table. And the dogs were licking his sores. He had ulcerated sores, the poor man. But you know what? Scripture tells us that the rich man died and was buried. So Lazarus died, and the angels carried him away. And you know what, folks? It's all in how we finish the race. And it's not what we attain here on earth. Because we will stand before the Lord one day in judgment. Many a wise man has died a spiritual fool, and many a fool has died a spiritual wise man. How hopeless, how morbid, how depressing, how disturbing when God's not in the picture. And it really, really is. And our hearts should go out to these people that are living their lives under the sun, if you would. Remember an old J. Vernon McGee ditty that I memorized. I hope I can remember it. Here lies Bill Brackett in his new wooden jacket. He took neither money nor jewels. He lived like a hog, died like a dog, and left all his money to fools. So true today. So true today. Verse 15. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart. Twice, notice he mentions in my heart. And unfortunately, his heart at that particular time was filled with idolatry. And says, then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Wow. You ever stop and think how many billions and billions and billions of famous, intelligent, wealthy people have lived on the same planet that you have, that have been gone for thousands of years? You ever just stop and think about that? We're not the only ones that have populated this earth. It's like there's just generation after generation after generation, billions and billions of famous people, famous in their time, intelligent people in their time, wealthy. And you know what? Many of them, for the most part, have been unheard of and forgotten forever. But when they lived here on earth and those around them that used to lift them up and worship them and, you know, just praise their name, where are these people today? They're forgotten forever. And that's what Solomon's saying here. They are no more remembered than the derelict or the imbecile or the idiot. Isn't that amazing? Just the wisdom in this book of what really, really, truly counts. It is as if they never existed. No one remembers them. All forgotten. Except we have some great names recorded in this book, don't we? And not only that, your name, if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be remembered throughout eternity by the one who loves you and gave his life for you, Jesus Christ. He knows your name. We sing a song. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He hears me when I cry. You know, that's the one that we want to worship. That's the one who has our lives in his very hand, and no one shall pluck us out of his hand. But many even die the same way, the second part of verse 16 says, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. They both die the same way. How is that? Well, the wise and the foolish die in war, don't they? Some very, very wise men and women have died in wartime. And some fools have died wartime. Same with accidents. Car accidents, boat accidents, airplane accidents. Plane crashes, fires, natural disasters, all the things under the sun, wise and fools have died. But as we who live above the sun know, and I love Psalm 116, verse 5, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, the world thinks it ends right now. Oh, poor so-and-so died. As a matter of fact, I get to do a memorial service tomorrow for a lady that was a Christian, just a sweet, sweet lady. But one of the sad things in her life was when I first met her, she had already been into like the fourth stage of her cancer. We're almost the same age. She was a hippie in the 60s. Just a fun, fun person. And she said, yeah, you know, I accepted the Lord way back, 30, 40 years ago. But someone told me that I wasn't saved unless I spoke in tongues. And so for years and years and years after that, she didn't think she was saved. Until I sat by her bedside at Eisenhower Medical Center just a few months ago and opened up the Word of God and showed her what Scripture says about salvation. That the Apostle Paul says, not all will speak in tongues. And it's the least of all the gifts. I feel sorry for the person that told her that. But tomorrow we're going to have a great time in her memorial service. I'm excited about it. Sat with her daughter today, got to encourage her daughter. You know what? This morning I started off with a lousy, lousy day. Man, I'll tell you, it was awful. I didn't even say anything to anybody, Tina, my wife, or anybody. It was a terrible day. You know what turned my day around? To go and minister to her daughter who lost her mom and the boyfriend and her fiance. You know, and it just turned my whole day around. It's like, wow. Melodies in eternity with Jesus Christ. She's just no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. I got to minister to her daughter, and it was just a joyous time. And tomorrow I have the freedom to preach the gospel at her memorial service. And so you can pray for that 4 o'clock, Palm Desert Greens. Why? Because you know what? He who lives above the sun, precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of his saints. Why? Because we cross the finish line. We can say, Dad, I'm home, once and for all. Dad, I'm home. And there will be Jesus Christ with open arms, ready to welcome us across the finish line and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And so Solomon, though, poor guy, just continues in his downward spiral, in his backslidden condition, his backslidden heart, to the point, notice verse 17, he hates his life. He says right here, I hate my life. Have you heard that lately? I just hate my life. I hate my work. I hate my boss. I just hate, hate, hate. Thinking, man, look at him. Therefore, I hated life, verse 17. because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all his vanity and grasping after the wind. And again, we saw back in the beginning of this chapter, didn't we? All the things that he did. You know, the pools and the gardens and the orchards and all of that beautiful stuff and the wineries and all of that stuff. And what's the end result? I hate my life. I hate my life. And do you know what? It is amazing. It is amazing. The number of people out there that hate their life. They hate their life. The World Health Organization reports that over 500,000 people a year commit suicide. 500,000 people a year commit suicide. And for everyone that succeeds, there are 10 that don't. Isn't that a mind blower? People hate their lives. There's nothing to live for. Just nothing to live for. Today, suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in America. It ranks third among 15 to 19-year-olds. 20,000 Americans a year take their own lives. Why? Because there's just nothing to live for. And here we are, one of the most prosperous nations in the world. And that should wise us up a little bit, shouldn't it? To know that riches and gold and silver and all of this stuff really don't make a person happy. Look at professional athletes. They're not happy. Look at their lifestyles off the field and off the court. Look at the movie stars. You know, what they do when you see them on TV or on the screen, they're acting. That's not the real them. When they're all alone, in the darkness of their own heart, they're desperate, they're empty. And that's why they live the way they do. There's no fulfillment there. There's no satisfaction. Almost 50 years now, Mick Jagger's been singing just that. Can't get no satisfaction. And he never will outside of Jesus Christ. Look at all that Solomon had. Look at all that he accomplished. But yet he says it was distressing to me. It means, in the original Hebrew, it means misery of the worst sorts. Wow. What a horrible conclusion to one's life. And again, vanity means emptiness, meaninglessness, purposelessness. He says, I hate my life. Not only that, I hate my labor. Look at verse 18. He's not done hating yet. Then I hated all my labor, in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And again, not only do a lot of people hate their lives, they hate their jobs. I just hate my work. I hate what I do. But you know, if you're looking from an under the sun perspective, I can't blame you. But for a Christian that lives for the Son, Jesus Christ, and above the sun, we thank God that we have a job. We thank God that we have a paycheck. And we use that job, wherever it might be, to be a light and a witness and a testimony for people that need Jesus Christ. We're not working here to build a kingdom. We're really not. We're just thankful to God that He's Jehovah Jireh. He's provided work. He's provided food for the table, clothing, roof over our heads. Thank you, Jesus. That's why people hate their lives, because it's nothingness. Nothingness. Look how many kids are spending $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year to go to college, and they don't really know what they want to do. They don't really know what they want to do with their lives. And I didn't for the first 33 years of my life. Why? Because it was what I wanted to do with my life. But the day that I came to know Jesus Christ, all of a sudden things changed, and all of a sudden, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do with my life? And this really wasn't my choice. If you had told me 30 years ago that this was going to happen, I'm going to be sharing the Word of God with people, I wouldn't have believed you. I wouldn't have believed you. It was just a matter of, Lord, what would you have me to do? And it started, I've shared the story, with the toilet brush and the spray bottle, cleaning the restrooms at Calvary West Covina. That's what God wanted me to do, and that was the first step in where He wanted me to go. And many believers today haven't taken that first step. Lord, what would you have me to do with my life? And maybe even wrestling with God and struggling with God, wondering, what do I do with my life? And it's because you're using that term, my life. It's no longer your life, Paul said. It's his life. Your life belongs to him. Even as the Apostle Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Okay, it's no longer your life, your career, whatever. It's all whatever God would have you to do. And boy, I'll tell you what, it makes all the difference in the world. It really, really does. Some of you young folks, when you're alone with the Lord, get on your knees and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to surrender my life to you. What would you have me to do with my life? And fasten your seatbelt, because you know what? When a man or a woman, a young man or a young woman, and even an older man, older woman, if you wonder what God wants to do with your life, I dare you. Get on your knees and fasten your seatbelt, because you are in for the most exciting time in your life. Believe me, that's not just hype or go team, go, fight team, fight. That's like God will blow you away. We have no regrets since we committed our lives to the Lord. And you've heard our testimony. The marriage that was dead, the whole thing. Strung out, the whole thing. But you know what? Get on your knees. God, what would you have me to do? And man, it's an e-ticket ride. Verse 19. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, the person that everything is left to, he's speaking of. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. And he's talking about laboring all his life and some other man coming in taking it all over. Boy, does that happen. I know many of you have dealt with family situations when there's been inheritance or something left. I'll tell you, the sparks really start flying, even in Christian families, when all of a sudden there's an inheritance. But you know what? You know who gets the first portion? The government and the attorneys, when you get them involved. And what's left over will be split with the family. And most of the time, the family gets split. I see it happen so often. Over the years, I've seen even Christian families broken up over inheritances. It's unbelievable, folks, what money and inheritance does to people. I'm not going to mention the company or the family that this happened to, but we had dinner with a couple last week who had a pastor friend and his wife. Her dad started a great big business that was just so successful that when he died, he left her $500 million. And guess what? He's no longer in ministry today, and they are no longer married. So is money the answer? $500 million? Can you imagine? That scares me. I'd be writing out a check for $499 million for a tithe. Get rid of this thing, you know? Maybe even more than that. That's scary. Isn't it incredible what happens? And sometimes you wonder whether it's from the Lord or from the enemy. And I believe that if that dad who died knew what the end result would be in his wife's marriage and his son-in-law's ministry, I don't think he would have left them $500 million. I've seen fortunes left to fools. And within no time at all, they've squandered away and partied away and wasted away that which they never labored for. And you know what? It happens every day in America. For some reason, we as Americans think that we have to amass all of this wealth to leave it for our kids and grandkids so that they'll be happy. Has God not taken care of you? And God has taken care of me? And when I'm gone, guess what? He'll still take care of you and he'll still take care of me. He's Jehovah Jireh. And this is exactly what happened to Solomon. If you read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you see how his son Rehoboam succeeded him on the throne, wasted all his wealth, and guess what? It ended up dividing the kingdom. Yeah, because he couldn't handle it. Verse 20. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. So true. And again, Verse 21, for there is a man whose labor is with wisdom and knowledge and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? When Tina and I lived in West Covina, we had a wonderful neighbor by the name of Leonard. And he was very frugal, retired. His wife never wanted to do anything, and she would sit in the house and play solitaire all day long. And Leonard would sit out on the porch and cry all day long. I'd go over and we had just gotten saved. Go over and be his friend, put my arm around him. Leonard, how you doing? But he'd just cry, he'd weep. They had no offspring. And guess what? Leonard died. And one of the nephews that was in the will, I went to his memorial service, Leonard's memorial service. This kid never paid a moment of attention to Uncle Leonard. And he got up at the memorial service and told everyone how much he loved spending time with Uncle Leonard. I almost stood up and said something. I said, you know? And it was just exactly what we see here. Just leave all of this that you've labored for, toiled for, saved up, scrimped, and the whole thing, and end up leaving it to a fool. How often we see parents in America working and scrimping and saving and making sacrifices in order to leave their children, grandchildren, great material wealth. But you know what? They neglect the all-important thing. I don't think our kids are going to get a whole lot when we graduate, Tina and I, but you know what they're going to get? They're going to get a spiritual heritage, that which lasts for eternity. That's our number one priority in our family, with our kids and our grandkids. We are going to leave them a Christian heritage. It's already started. Training them up, teaching them up, praying with them, all that. I even keep all of my CDs in a cupboard in the office there so that when I'm gone, they can hear Grandpa preach the gospel one day. That's what I'm leaving for them, you know? That's all. Something that's going to last for eternity, the Word of the Lord. And you know what? Oftentimes the spiritual heritage is the most neglected in what parents and grandparents leave for their children. Spiritual heritage is that which is eternal, not temporal, that which is above the sun. And that's the important thing. Folks, don't get your priorities out of order. Verse 23. For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. You know what? I know what that's all about, sleepless nights. I have that, unfortunately, in what I do. Pray for me. Just my mind's always racing, you know, ministry and whatever. I wake up in the middle of the night, sleepless nights. But I know what he's talking about here. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. But I believe the things that keep me awake are the things above the sun. Hopefully it's not the things under the sun. I don't worry about earthly things. But oftentimes my concern is for the things of God and being obedient to God and being on track with God, personally as well as corporately with this fellowship here. This is his church. There's a tremendous responsibility to love and to feed and to nurture the sheep of God. Well, we've seen the results of that which is in the heart of a man who lives and labors under the sun and hates it. Hates his life. Hates his labors. And you see the terms we've seen? Vanity, vexation, death, despair, hatred of life, hatred of labor, sorrow, burdensome work, no rest. This describes the man apart from God. And it can be a woman apart from God, okay? And, you know, don't think it's just the guys we're hammering on. Women deal with the same issues. Are you living, ladies, under the sun? Or are you living above the sun? And that's important for the ladies as well. And this man apart from God by the name of Solomon, how sad. All that he had, all that he could have enjoyed, all it ends up with is pessimism and cynicism. I suppose if you're around Solomon at this particular time, he'd just be grumpy, grouchy, crotchety, man. You know, just complaining about everything. Because that's what happens when we just look at things from an earthly perspective. It'll make you grumpy and grouchy and crotchety, won't it? But when you look up, all of a sudden, okay, Lord, forgive me. I got things in the right perspective now, yeah. So important. This is not the man seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord that Ephesians 2 talks about. That's who we're supposed to be. The man or the woman in Christ Jesus seated in heavenly places. That's where our treasure is, in heaven. The heavenly man, the heavenly woman. He or she is able to enjoy and appreciate all of the simple and common things in this life that come from the hand of God. Do you enjoy the common and simple things of life? That's important because that's where we're going here in verse 24 to 26. Look, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? And he had the ability to enjoy, and, you know, eating and refreshments and all, and even his relationship with God. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. So true, isn't it? Do you enjoy good food? I do. I really do. I'm sure you do too. And it doesn't have to be fancy. You know, some of the stuff you see on the food channel and stuff is like, man, just give me some carnitas, you know? I just love food, just the basics. Tina's favorite restaurant, El Ranchito, over on Monterey. A little plug in for those. Great Mexican food. And that's where I like to go for refreshment as well. They got this little machine that puts out Orange Bang. I love Orange Bang. Refreshing, man. And they give you big cups over there, you know. We'll make you guys all hungry and thirsty before you get out of here. I'll see the NCIC bus going down Monterey there. It's pulling into El Ranchito. And not only that, like I shared about Melody Sullivan today, you know what? I enjoy a good day's work. It was a good day today. Maybe it didn't start off so good. Had trouble with devotional and praying and stuff with Tina, but I got through it. Sometimes it's not easy to get through what you know you need to do. But even lifting up someone's heart that lost a loved one, that made my day. It's a good day's work in the Lord. And my point is this, okay? Even with all that we've read and all that we've looked at here tonight, enjoy the simple pleasures of life. Come from the hand of God. Are you a simple person? I hope so. I hope that your life is lived in such simplicity that you recognize everything is from the hand of God. Everything. And that you would enjoy and give thanks for the simple pleasures. And we as believers have a lot to be thankful for. That which comes from His hand. And we can see God's track record. It's pretty good, would you say? When Elijah was on the run, what did the Lord do? He had a raven bring some food for Elijah. Even the widow that ran out of flour and ran out of oil. It is amazing how she never ran out. God just replenished the supply. And she was so content with flour and oil. How many of us in this room could be content with flour and oil? Not many Americans. You know why? Because we've never been reduced to flour and oil. We always have an abundance. And we always eat when we're not hungry. But you know what? If we ever get to the place in America where flour and oil are important, you really enjoy what has come from the hand of God. Instead of just taking it for granted. We will truly give thanks when we bless the food. You see, without God, we can't even enjoy the simple pleasures in life. And if there's anybody that should be simple on the planet, it should be believers. It should be Christians. Thank God for the simple things, just the simple, basic things in life. Plagiarize this from William MacDonald, great teacher, great Bible commentator, about John D. Rockefeller. MacDonald writes, John D. Rockefeller had an income of over $1 million a week. He was the richest man in the world. But yet, because he was so sick, he only weighed 100 pounds. And he could only eat a few cents worth of food a day. He made $1 million a week and could only eat a few cents worth of food a day. Here's the richest man in the world. For breakfast, a drop of coffee, a spoon of cereal, a fork full of egg, and a pea-sized bite of a pork chop. You see where we're going here? Millions and millions and millions of dollars can't buy you a happy or a healthy appetite. And there's the richest man on the planet who really couldn't enjoy food. What we take for granted. Give thanks for all that God's given you. Every morsel of food that you have, give thanks. I had a dear friend from Montreal, Canada, who used to visit us in Vermont. Ken Richardson, this guy, we still today think he was an angel. And I'll tell you what, when he sat down to eat, it was like, man, it was a heavenly experience. I mean, he would just so begin to thank God for the food. Oh, thank you, Lord. And it was just like, wow, he'd bring tears to your eyes. Just giving thanks to the Lord for the food. Right, Tina? Ken Richards, oh, Lord, you're so good. It's like, wow. I didn't mind long prayers for food when Ken was praying. Why? Because he really, really, really was thankful for what came from the hand of God. But as Americans, what do? Sometimes we go out to eat and we send the food back. You know, complain about the food. Like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Too hot, too cold, you know. Man, give thanks. Give thanks for the food. In closing, if you live for yourself, this is what the results will be. Just like Solomon. Do you think things are going to change for you? If you were the wealthiest and the wisest person on the planet, do you think it would really change for you? Oh, I'll do things differently. I don't think so. This is a tremendous lesson to each and every one of us. If you live a life of selfishness, you will live as a pauper. But if you live your life for God, for Jesus Christ, you will live as a child of the King and enjoy that which is a blessing from the hand of God. We're going to close right there. Next week, chapter 3. Isn't this a wonderful book? I mean, it just is such, there's such wisdom here. It's such an eye-opener. And not only is it convicting, but it's comforting as well. Thinking, yeah, we don't have to go after all this stuff. We're covered. God's got it covered. And give thanks to Him. Worship Him. Serve Him. Sell out to Him. Get the vertical right. The horizontal automatically takes care of itself. You think? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for our brother Solomon, who had to experience these things so that we could learn from these chapters of this marvelous book called Ecclesiastes. And Lord, I pray that we would learn a lesson from this book, that Lord, we would just live for you, and that we would eat and drink and be merry and enjoy those things that come from your hand. And Lord, that we would love our lives because you gave your life for us, and our lives are hidden in you, Lord. And that we would be a thankful people. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the gift of life. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to labor. May we work for you, whatever we do. May we labor for you, Lord, and be a light and a witness. May we have the joy of the Lord. May people that we work with and work around and people that we come into contact with go, wow, you're different. You love life. You love people. And that we would be able to have the opportunity to say, yes, it's because I love the Lord and because He first loved me. And so, Lord, help us to just reevaluate what's important in life. And, Father, help us to live above the sun and not under the sun. Help us worship and glorify your Son. And all that we say and all that we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever it is, may we do it as unto you, Lord. And we thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Amen.